Amen. Thank you, Carter and Ryan, for leading us in worship this morning. We are going to be in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to share a cool story with you while you're turning there in Romans chapter 3. Every now and then, somebody will come and share with me what GBF has meant to them, or how they grew during a mission trip or at camp or whatever. And I had a lady stop me in town this last week, and she said, "Chris, I want you to know what happened between me and my son." And I said, "Okay." And I'm thinking, "Uh-oh, here we go, man. There's no telling what this woman's fixing to tell me." And she goes, "I've been calling my son at college, and he's not answering the phone at night. And he hadn't called me back. And so finally I called him. I finally got a hold of him, and I just laid into him. What are you doing at college? What are you doing that you're not supposed to be doing? Because I've called you 3 different nights and you have not answered your phone." And he said, "Well, Mom, I'm sorry, but I've been at the nursing home playing dominoes with the men at the nursing home." And she said, "Of course, I felt like Mother of the Year after that." She said, "But it was so cool because I realized that all those years he went to student life camp with you guys, that's where he learned that. That's where he learned that God had a ministry for him, that God had a mission for his life." So anyway, I thought that was a fun story. I wanted to share that with you guys. And that's exciting to hear that that young man is doing that while he's off at college. Today we're going to talk about what is saving faith, but we're also going to look at some biblical evidence for saving faith. There are some things that we look at, and we always look at the outward appearance, but there's things that we look at and we say, "Okay, that person's a Christian." And that may not necessarily be true. And I'm going to show you from the Bible why it might not necessarily be true. And then I'm going to show you biblical evidence that you are a follower, a truly a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul begins by saying this in Romans chapter 3 in verse 27. He says, "Where then is boasting?" He says, it is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, the Gentiles also, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Now, last week we talked about how we're justified before God according to his grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul says in verse 27, "Where then is man's boasting?" And then he answers his own question by stating it's excluded, which leads us to point number one in your notes, if you're taking notes this morning, because salvation rests solely on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, mankind has no reason to boast. Because salvation rests solely on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, mankind then has no reason to boast. And that statement right there, and it's in the scripture in several places, should tell you that mankind cannot save himself. Mankind cannot save himself. Now listen to this. This is important to understand as well. Nor can he add anything to his salvation. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 11:6 that when you try to add works to grace as the basis of your salvation, then grace is no longer grace. And Paul tells this church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is in your notes, he says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of noble birth." That's me right there. That's me when I was called. I was a fool when I was called. I was a fool. I thought I was very wise, but I was a very immature fool. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that, verse 29, no one may boast before him. Now this next verse is critical. Verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Circle that phrase, because of him, and then circle Christ Jesus. And then I want you to notice what it says next. Christ Jesus, who has become for us, underline that phrase, Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, listen to this, Jesus Christ has become for us, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Amen? It's because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What is the Christian supposed to boast about? The Lord Jesus Christ. Before Christ, I was a fool. Very immature fool. And so if I'm going to boast in anything, the Bible says, I should boast in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then Paul asks in verse 27, by what kind of law is boasting excluded? Is it on the basis of works? And again, answering his own question, Paul states, no, but by a law of faith. In fact, Paul says in Romans 4 that not even Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, was justified by works, but by his faith. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 in your notes, for it is by grace, circle those two words, by grace, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, circle those two words. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. That's salvation right there. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Circle the word gift. And then verse 9, he says, not by works. And here it is again, so that no one can boast. And that leads us to our second point this morning. The greatest lie in the world, the greatest lie in all other religions, is that man can make himself acceptable to God. The greatest lie in the world, the greatest lie in all other religions, is that man can somehow make himself acceptable to God. And this is what separates Christianity from all other religions. Christianity says you are acceptable to God based on what Jesus Christ has already done on your behalf. Yet all other religions claim salvation is based on what you do. But Christianity says that salvation is based on what Christ has already done for you, and all you have to do is believe it and receive it. Now, the Bible makes it clear that we were all created for good works, Ephesians 2:10. In fact, that's how, listen to this closely, that's how we experience the abundant life that Christ has for us, and it's how we glorify Christ by living in obedience to Him. That's how we experience the abundant life, and that's how we bring glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But good works are the result of salvation. Good works are the result of being born again. Good works are the result of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And then Paul says this in verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And so, what does real saving faith look like? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to look at some of that today. We're going to look at, I said reliable evidence, and really what I want to say is biblical evidence of saving faith. Which leads us to point number three, and this is important to understand. Although the desire to live for Christ will not be seen in perfection of the true believer, it will be seen in the direction of his or her life. Although the desire to live for Christ will not be seen in perfection of the life of the true believer, it will be seen in the direction of his or her life, which leads us to see some of this biblical evidence of a person who is a true follower of Jesus Christ. A, love for God and His Word. Love for God and His Word. The Bible says in Romans 8, 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh. Now this phrase, the flesh, is used all through Scripture to describe our sinful nature, to describe our own self-centeredness. In other words, the individual that lives life and his focus is always centered on, number one, himself. How's everybody treating me? How's everything going? Do I have everything I want? That self-centered mentality, that's what the Bible's talking about when it says the flesh. And the Bible says, for the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile towards God. But the true believer, on the other hand, will delight in his Lord and in his Word, the Bible says. The Bible says in Psalm 1:2, you may want to write some of these down. There's no way I could get all these in your notes. The Bible says in Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The Bible says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And so, if you're looking for biblical evidence, to provide biblical evidence to know that you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, one of the things is you love God and you love His Word. B is repentance from sin. Repentance from sin. One of the indications a person truly loves God is their hatred for sin. Because it's impossible to love God and love that which opposes Him at the same time. Let me say that again. It's impossible to love God and love that which opposes Him at the same time. And not only does sin oppose God, not only is it an affront to the very character of God, but more importantly to God, it destroys the lives of those He loves. And He hates sin because it destroys the lives of the people that He has created, the people that He's loved so much that He's died for. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And I love this next verse. This next verse is a great definition of true repentance, if you will. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, I hope I put that in your notes, maybe I didn't. He who conceals his transgressions, he who conceals his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That verse is a great definition of true repentance. You see, repentance is confessing your sins and forsaking them. Proverbs 28:13. That's what repentance looks like. It's confessing your sins and forsaking them. In fact, one commentator states, the true believer, listen to this. I hope that you can relate to this. The true believer often hates sin even while he's doing it, and always after he's done it, because it's completely contrary to his new nature in Christ. Even though a believer's humanness sometimes draws him into sin, and like Paul, he does the very thing he knows he ought not to do, Romans 7:16, he will have no peace of conscience until he repents. And so the bottom line is no believer will be completely void of sin until he's with Jesus Christ forever. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 1:8 through 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if a person can sin and not come under conviction that he is sinning against God, that person should question their salvation. Because the Bible says that when we sin, we are grieving the very Spirit of God that lives within us. We're grieving the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And when we're sinning, our spirit is at war with the Holy Spirit that lives in us. It's at odds with the Holy Spirit that lives in us. All right, I want to shift gears for just a second. And this is kind of, I don't want to throw you off, but I probably could have done this a little bit better than I did this morning, but I want to shift gears for a second. I want to look at some things that people tend to think prove they're Christians. Then we'll jump back to our list, and I'll let you know when we're doing that, okay? Let me name four things. I think I've got four things in here that people look at, and they look at, and when they see this, they say, okay, that person's a Christian, but it's not biblical. And I'm going to show you why it's not biblical. Just because you're religious doesn't make you a believer. Just because you're religious, that does not make you a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible shows us that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were the most religious people on the planet during Jesus' time on earth, yet they arranged for his death. So just because you're religious, that does not make you a believer. Likewise, just because you're in ministry, that does not make you a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a big one, because when we see people in ministry or we see people who hold a position in the church, we automatically think that they're saved. We automatically assume that they're followers of Jesus Christ. But the Scripture shows us that this is not necessarily true. You see, Judas was in ministry with Christ and his disciples. In fact, he was their treasurer. But when it really counted, he betrayed Christ for money. So just because you're religious, that does not mean that you're a Christian. Just because you're in ministry, that doesn't mean you're a believer. And just because you have a great knowledge of the Bible, that doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you have a great knowledge of the Bible, that doesn't necessarily mean you're a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you're not careful, your knowledge can make you super arrogant. The scribes in the New Testament were experts in the law. The law that was given to them to point them to Jesus Christ. Yet their knowledge led to arrogance, and when they refused to believe Christ, get this, their great knowledge that they were so proud of became a judgment against them. So just because you're religious, just because you're in ministry, or just because you have a great knowledge of the Scripture, that doesn't mean that you're a Christian. It doesn't mean you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. And then this is the last one that I want to point out this morning that the Bible points out. Just because you appear to be a very moral person on the outside doesn't necessarily mean that you have Christ on the inside. In Matthew 19, Jesus confronted a rich young man who, by all outward appearances and by his own self-evaluation, had kept the law. But when Christ tells him to sell his possessions and follow him, the Bible says the young man went away grieving, for he was as one who owned much property. Matthew chapter 19, 16 through 22. And could it be, by the man's own refusal to obey Christ, that his true motivation for his obedience to the law was revealed? Is it possible that his outward obedience wasn't because of his love for Christ or to bring Christ glory, but for his own self-interest? And so this young man, literally, this young man walks away even though Christ had just told him how he could obtain eternal life. So, back to our biblical evidence. I'm sorry for taking y'all kind of out of that for a minute, but let's get back to the biblical evidence that a person's a true follower of Jesus Christ. We've looked at a couple of them. A, love for God and His Word. B, repentance from sin. And C, is devotion to God's glory. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, "My earnest expectation and hope is that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." What an amazing prayer, amen? That is devotion to God's glory, amen? Paul also said in Romans, "In everything, whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And then D is earnest prayer. Now, every one of us, I think, would admit that our prayer life is not as it should be. Amen? That our prayer life could improve, that it could be better. Yet because of the indwelling Spirit of God that lives within us, every believer longs for this communion with God. Every believer longs for this communion with his or her Heavenly Father. In fact, Paul told the church in Galatians 4:6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." In other words, because you have the Spirit of Christ living in you, you will long to cry out to God, just like Jesus did, just like David did. You see it all through the Psalms. And then E is Christ-like love. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 4, 7 through 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers." Who's he talking about? He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church. "We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, and whoever does not love abides or remains in death." 1 John 2, 9 through 10. "Anyone who claims to be in the light," in other words, anyone who claims to know Jesus Christ but hates his brother, is still living in the darkness. "Anyone who claims to know Jesus Christ but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble." And then last but not least, a biblical mark of a true believer, F, separation from the world. Separation from the world. As believers, we've been called to be in this world for the noble purpose of bringing glory to God. Amen? And one of the ways we do this, now listen to this very closely, because this, our culture goes against this big time. One of the ways that you and I bring glory to God is by not living according to this world's standards. All right? One of the ways that we bring glory to God is by refusing to live according to the world's standards. So when someone accuses you of being a hater because you refuse to follow the ways of this world, you can say, "No, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not a hater. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." And the Bible says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. This is 1 John 2, 15 through 16. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and this boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And then in 1 John 5, 4 through 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ. Who is the one who overcomes the world? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Bottom line, if these qualities are not seen in perfection, but in the direction of your life, then you have solid biblical evidence that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. And this goes for anyone, Paul says, regardless of who you are. In fact, he says in verse 29 of Romans chapter 3, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God will justify the circumcised, speaking of the Jew, by faith, and the uncircumcised, speaking by the Gentile, through faith, and our God is one. And then Paul reminds the church at Corinth, there may be so-called gods, both in heaven and on earth. And some people may actually worship many gods and many lords. But we know that there is only one God, God the Father, who created everything, and we live for Him. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything and through whom we have been given life. Chris, are you trying to tell me there's only one God? Are you trying to tell me that there's only one way to heaven? I mean, isn't that, I don't remember the word that we use in our culture now, leaving a bunch of people out, whatever that word is. Doesn't that show hate for a lot of people? To say that there's only one God and there's only one way to heaven? No, it shows that I love you enough to tell you the truth. And the truth is, there is only one way. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to have your sins forgiven. And that is to believe in what Jesus did for you on the cross and not add to it. To learn to live and rest in grace because it's a gift. It's not a wage that you've earned. The Bible said we've all earned death because of our sins. But it's a free gift, the Bible says. Free gift of God's grace through the incredible sacrifice of His only Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross so that Jesus would, the Bible says, become sin for me. And honestly, I don't know of any greater love than a God who would create us and in our own wisdom, rebel against Him, and then come down here on this earth in the person of Jesus Christ and die for us. There is no greater love than you can have than the love that God has displayed to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, yes, I tell you this morning that there is only one way to be forgiven. There's only one way to have your guilt wiped away. There's only one way to have your heart cleansed. And there is only one way to have eternal life, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That's the truth. And I love you enough to share the truth of God's word with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for your truth. And Lord, we live in a world where everybody is desperately searching for truth. And most people are getting it off the internet or by watching TV. May that not be true of us. People that are addicted to our little mini computers, may that not be true of us. May we be a people who long for you and long for your word. May that be the number one priority in our life, Lord, to learn to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. May we be a people that are so familiar with your word that when something comes across our path that is false, we would be able to immediately identify it. That it wouldn't throw us into a tailspin or make us question the direction of our lives or whatever. But that we would truly know whether it's true or whether it's false. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love today. We thank you that you are the way, the only way, that you are the truth and you are the life. And we praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Carl, you